Hey everyone, welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we are working to take faith beyond Sunday mornings. I'm David Bowser, one of the hosts for this new adventure. We're glad that you're joining us, and we hope you enjoy. Thanks.
All right, hey everybody, this is Patrick. I am an employee here at Lord of Life. I work in our youth ministry, and I'm joined by Pastor David and Katie, and I'll let them introduce themselves. Hi, Pastor David.
Hey, so I'm Pastor David. I am the associate pastor here at Lord of Life, and I oversee all of our faith formation along with some other areas of ministry here as well.
And I am Katie Phillips, and I am the director of our children's faith formation.
Hi, Katie.
Hello.
All right, so today to get us started, I actually wanted to talk a little bit about baseball. I know you're a baseball family, Katie.
We are.
Yeah. Yep. Are you a baseball family?
Not so much a family, but I like baseball. Yeah, okay. I played as a kid and follow it now. All my right. Teams are traditionally pretty terrible, so we don't
get mine a lot is of not.
Yeah, well.
That's the Astros, if you're unaware, yes. I'm not a baseball guy, but I am a movie guy, and so I want to talk first about A League of Their Own. Have you guys seen this movie?
Of course.
Yeah,
so it's a Tom Hanks, Gina Davis movie about female baseball players during World War II.
There's no crying in baseball.
There's no crying in baseball, yeah, it's a classic line. And so a scene in this movie, the players are on a bus traveling through a graveyard, and they say, like, oh, you need to, like, cross your fingers or you'll never get a hit again. Yeah. All right, and so this is kind of like, you know, a good summary of, like, I think a lot of baseball, like, is built off of superstition.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And yeah, yeah. This idea. So have you seen this in baseball?
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, we all grow our beards out.
You grow your beard out?
Yeah. Yes, of course. No, not me personally, but our team does. The Astros seem to let their beards just continue to grow, especially through the playoffs.
Yeah.
So.
When I was a kid, even, I mean, I played in, like, third and fourth grade, and if we needed a big hit at the end of a game, we'd do our rally caps, and we'd wear with the bills going straight up off the top of our head.
Sure.
So, you know, stupid little superstitions like that were all through, even as a child, playing baseball. Yeah.
Yeah. Does Shane have any superstitions?
I don't think so yet.
Okay.
I don't know. Maybe I need to ask him that and, like, watch.
You should check when the last time he cleaned his underwear was.
Right.
he might be on a winning streak.
I do that. Okay. So
but that
I know that that's happening.
That might have nothing to do with baseball, though.
Right. Poor Shane.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think a lot of baseball for many years was built off, like, superstition, mystery, like, scouting. It was kind of this understanding of, like, how these mystical elements kind of worked and played out on the field.
Sure. Yep.
And then, so another movie that I thought about thinking about this was this movie called Moneyball. And a side note there, my wife, when we watched that, thought it was called Monkey Ball.
Was she sadly disappointed when it was about baseball?
Yeah. Yeah. And I guess I certainly would watch a movie of Monkey Ball. That sounds really great. But Moneyball is about the Oakland A's and in, like, the early 2000s. And they went on a huge winning streak following what they called analytics. This idea of, like, all that mattered was measuring how a baseball player got on base. Like, they removed scouting, superstition, all these extra elements to baseball, and all that mattered was kind of, like, following baseball as, like, stats.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something that definitely exists in baseball too, right? Like, you've seen that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Especially, I mean, really since then, it's really broken through, and it's taken hold in sports across the board. I was just listening to something this morning about the power of taking a second-round draft pick in the NFL this year versus trading it for a first-round draft pick next year, that statistically you're better off taking the second-round pick now. So, it's, I mean, analytics like this are going across the sports world.
Yeah. Katie, you got nothing?
Yeah,
analytics is everywhere. I mean, there's conferences about those things. And so I was thinking about this idea that for, you know, 100 years, baseball was built off scouting, kind of this superstition or this idea of, like, there are immeasurables coming into it. And now we're defining those immeasurables more as measurables.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, as things that you can track and things that you can understand on a spreadsheet without even having to necessarily watch a player's.
Mm-hmm.
You can understand baseball just by looking at the box score.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking, how does that translate into faith? And are we at a places where we have this idea of, like, sometimes mystery or this ethereal ideas about Jesus and about faith? And how much do we have that come in conflict with things we're very certain about?
Sure.
And has a lot of certainty. So we're looking at kind of mystery versus certainty.
Yeah.
And so when it comes to aspects of faith, the mystery versus certainty, how do you see that play out here within our faith?
Wow. So, you know, one of the ways that I embrace mystery immediately when I think about our faith is the aspect of communion, right? I mean, every week we come together and we're talking about bread and wine and we're talking about the body and blood of Jesus, and the best scholars in the world can't tell you how or why God does it this way. Mm-hmm. But we all come to the table believing that we're encountering Christ mm-hmm. week after week. And so that, for me, is just a full embrace of the mystery of our faith. The fact that we come and we say, this is what we're going to do. We don't understand it, mm-hmm. But this is what we're going to do. Versus a lot of our kind of theological ideals and practices that have been translated into certainty, especially mm-hmm. in recent years, where we say, no, the Bible has to mean this, mm-hmm. or it has to be read this way. And I think we've taken certainty out of a lot of those aspects of our faith lives. Mm-hmm. Or sorry, taken mystery out and put certainty in. Mm-hmm. Said that backwards.
Yeah. So what do we think, like, if we think breaking this down, like, what is, like, the value of mystery when it comes to mm-hmm. worship, when it comes to church, when it comes to faith? How does mystery play a significant role?
I don't know. To me, it's the magic aspect. And not that God is magic, but... Right. But it's just keeping that, I mean, I think of Christmas with kids and how mm-hmm. magical that can be. And I think that is exactly what those mysterious things mm-hmm. in our faith do for us. They keep us excited
yeah.
and still keeps it magical for us. I mean, and Christmas is an example, I think, of mysterious. I mean, Mary getting pregnant, that in and of itself is mysterious, right. you know? Mm-hmm. And how Jesus just came into the world. I mean, all of that was all... very mm-hmm. magical, and it still is magic for me mm-hmm. and yeah. mysterious for mm-hmm. me, even in my 30s, yeah, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I think even in that time, like, we see, like, Mary witnessing everything, and it seems that like, she ponders it in her own heart. Like, mm-hmm. she's mm-hmm. unaware of kind of how everything is playing out, and so it is, like, living in that mystery. And now, 2,000 years later, we want to assign very strong certainty to a lot of mm-hmm. aspects of it. And so... any other ways we see mystery play out in faith or worship?
Yeah, I think we see when people really embrace mystery in their own lives, we've probably all met people who do this very well, but they have this kind of sense about them that they are aware of things that are happening in the world that those of us who lean toward certainty are just unaware of. You know, they have an awareness of what other people's emotions and experiences are like. They have an awareness of how the weather is affecting their own mood and the mood of others that are around them. They have an awareness of, you know, what's happening in a room and what the dynamics are. And I think when we open ourselves up to that mystery, in some ways, we're opening ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our own lives and to open our minds and our hearts in ways that we can't do when we're just focused on the concrete certainty mm-hmm. of whatever it is that we're facing.
Mm-hmm. So what about, I mean... We've kind of looked at how mystery plays itself out. What about certainty? I mean, obviously, here in this room, I think many of us are very certain of aspects of our faith and Christianity.
Yeah, sure.
So, but we don't want to say you should only be mysterious. So how does certainty come into play?
Mm. You know, we as people of faith at some point have to decide we are going to believe this. And that certainty, for me, is particularly important when we're having conversations with people who don't share our faith. You know, there are aspects of my faith as a Lutheran pastor that I say, I'm not changing on this, right? I'm not changing on the fact that God is inherently gracious and wants to redeem humanity. I'm not changing on the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and risen on the third day. I'm not changing on the fact that I believe communion and baptism are key ways in which we experience the grace of God. And so there are those almost like anchor points of our faith where we say we have to have this certainty. We have to have this place that we latch onto to ground us so that we can embrace fully the mystery that is around us. Mm-hmm. That's all I got. I know.
Yeah, I think, you know, I've been talking about this with our high school kids, and we looked at the story in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals a man born blind, and the man born blind is brought towards the Pharisees. And the mm-hmm. Pharisees are quite certain that Jesus cannot be the Messiah, cannot be God's son, because he heals on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And they're very certain of these things, and they ultimately kick this blind man out of the community because mm-hmm. he is challenging their certainty. And the blind guy is very certain on one aspect. I mean, he has a lot of mystery of, like, I'm not sure who this person is, or I'm mm-hmm. not sure how I was healed. But he's very certain on one aspect is, I was blind, now I see. He's right. Very certain there. And so I think we as Christians can be very certain in Jesus came into our world and into our lives, and he changed things, and in many ways changed things for the better in our social systems, in our world, through his death, resurrection, that changes things. But sometimes we latch on to things so certainly, especially things that are outside of these things that we can be certain on or that we want to be certain on, that then we sometimes miss the work of the mysterious Jesus in our world.
Yeah.
And we miss how he is operating in these unique and different ways in our culture here in America or around the globe.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I'm remembering that story and I'm thinking about the man's parents. You know, so the man is brought before the Pharisees and they eventually bring his parents before him. And his parents are so afraid of the entire situation that they say, you know what, he's of age. Let him speak for himself. Basically saying, we don't want anything to do with this.
Sure.
Because the Pharisees are going to kick him out, and they'd kick his family out too if they knew what happened. But the man keeps coming back, like you were saying, Patrick, you know, he keeps coming back to that point. I don't know how this happened, but I know that I was blind and now I see.
Yeah.
So I don't know who this guy is. I don't know how he did it. I don't know why he did it, but I was blind and now I see. And that becomes the certainty piece that he latches onto. And in the end, he comes back, and if I'm remembering the story correctly, he comes back to Jesus and wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, no, you stay here because this place needs to hear your story.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's an important reminder for us too, that we grab that piece of certainty, and sometimes it makes us want to leave a community or makes us want to run away from places that don't agree with the one thing that we know. Mm-hmm. And more often than not, Jesus is calling us to stay and to be a voice for something different in that community.
Well, what do we see as, like, are there areas or places where you think that there's too much mystery? Like, what's the downside of embracing mystery as part of your faith? Like, is there ways that can go and you could be led astray?
Yeah. Have either of you ever studied Christian mystics at all? There is some crazy stuff from like 3rd century forward of people who are like, I'm just going to go out in the desert and I'm going to get super hungry and I'm going to let, you know, delirium and everything come over me, and that's how I'm going to encounter God and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there are a lot of mystics that do a lot of really incredible things. So I don't want to downplay mystics. Sorry to my former religion professors who were big supporters of that process. But there's so much risk in getting lost in the mystery. You know, we can think about, you know, Katie, you've probably seen this, where we have kids who get so embraced in a mystery or a fantasy world, like, you know, like a Harry Potter or like a Hunger Games or something. They're so embraced in that world that they almost don't know how to connect with reality. Have you seen that kind of thing here or in your previous life as a teacher?
Not that I can think of.
Okay, that's fine. we can cut that question out.
That's fine.
But so we see those sorts of things where kids get absorbed. You know, look at Harry Potter World, right? At Universal Studios now, Buzz Marketing. You know, and kids who go there and like, oh, well, I've got to have the whole outfit, and I've got to have the wand, and I've got to drink the butterbeer. Thank you. Yeah, I got to drink the butterbeer, and I've got to learn the spells, and I'm going to do everything just like the movie. I'm going to paint my face with a scar, or I know that I'm in Hufflepuff. If I were if I were going to Hogwarts, I would be a Hufflepuff. And you know, that sort of thing, we can do the same thing with our faith, where we get so wrapped up in the mystery of it and in this almost fantasy world that we forget, hey, we are living in a real world, and God calls us to be in this real world. And we can't just pretend that we're already in the kingdom of God all the time and everything is euphoria all the time. We can't pretend that that's our reality, because the fact of the matter is we live in a world where people are hungry and where people aren't experiencing justice and where people are put in prison unjustly and where people are killed by the state or by other humans and where people go to war. Like, we live in this world in which bad stuff is happening, and that is our reality. And so we have to take the mystery and apply it to our reality rather than getting ourselves lost in the mystery of it.
Yeah. So, you know, I was also thinking, you know, sometimes these aspects of mystery, which I think are very beautiful, can lead us to a place where we're just uncertain of everything, uncertain of what is the nature of God?
Yeah.
Uncertain of who is Jesus? Uncertain of, you know, we latch onto like, there is no physical evidence of many of these things. Therefore, none of it can be true.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then that, where does that lead us? I mean, that can lead us to, you know, this, you know, yeah, an overwhelming state, right, where nothing is true. You know, like anything, if anything can be true, then sometimes nothing can be true at the same time. You know, and so I think that mystery coming into our worship and into our lives is a very valuable thing, but it can't just be that thing. Right. You know, there has to be aspects of where is it kind of coming into certainty? How is it playing or bouncing off of it? And how are they kind of intertwined together?
Yeah. You know, I like that you keep coming back to worship, because I'm thinking about just the practical side of Sunday morning worship. And Katie, you've led worship, so mm-hmm. you can kind of attest to this too. You know, if you came in to the Sunday morning worship when you were a worship leader and there was no music picked and there was no plan and we just said, we're going to let mystery lead the worship service, what would have happened for you?
Oh man, I'm an A-type personality. Things have to be planned.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we would have gone with the flow, but like, definitely been a challenge for me.
I mean, you're someone who likes to prepare,
mm-hmm.
and you know, as a band, you want to be able to prepare. You know, as a pastor, you want to be able to prepare a mm-hmm. sermon, and you know, I like to think that I can speak off the cuff pretty well, but I know that I'm much better when I prepare mm-hmm. and when
correct.
I, you know what I want to say. I feel like that was directed
at
me.
No, not a crack for you, but like, no.
You're right. You're much better when you write your sermons down, Pastor Duke.
I'm glad that you've gotten that. You're coming to that conclusion on your own. That's
that's really important. Yeah. But
I'm just agreeing with you.
I appreciate that.
That
yeah.
I feel the same way about me.
So there are aspects of our worship life that we need to have certainty, right? We need to come in with a plan. We need to know these are the hymns we're going to sing. These are the scriptures that we're going to read. We're probably going to do it in this order. You know, even simple things like sometimes, you know, Pastor Gary or I forget, we're supposed to have a blessing of whatever at the end of the service. And, you know, that can really throw people off when we're like, hey, I'm calling it audible. Before we do this thing, we're going to do this other thing. And everybody's like, ooh, we got to shuffle around.
Mm-hmm.
And so the certainty of it, of saying this is going to be our plan, this is how we're going to get from point A to point B, and we're all going to get there together. When that is all in place, and this is now my personal experience, when that is all in place, I'm then free to embrace the mystery that comes in mm-hmm. to the worship service.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm because I know that we're going to get from A to B, we have this plan of how we're going to get there, I can sit back and say, where is God in this mm-hmm. reading? Where is God in this hymn? Where is God in this room? What does it mean that person X is in the back crying as we sing the song? Mm-hmm. What does it mean that person B is sitting in the front kind of staring off, not singing at all, right? Mm-hmm. And where is the mystery that is happening within that very clear, this is how we're going to move from point to point?
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes there is an aspect of the certainty allows us to embrace the mystery. And, you know, if we go back to baseball, you know, because we have the certainty of these analytics and we know we have a team who's going to get on base at a high percentage,
mm-hmm.
we can sit back and we don't have to worry about certain aspects of the superstition or of the mystery of the game. And we can say, we're just going to let them be them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're going to let them go out and play and be hitters and be fielders and do what they do naturally or do what they've been trained to do. And that freedom, because we have some certainty, they have that freedom to live into that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think all those are definitely parts of those things. You know, there are times I speak in front of our kids or in front of our congregation too. And if you've ever listened to myself versus you or Pastor Gary speak, I definitely have probably a much more looser style than mm-hmm. I think you guys have. But I also come very well prepared because I like the idea of like the Holy Spirit is going to utilize what I'm saying into the congregation. Mm-hmm. I believe this, but I also believe that like providing the best possible groundwork for the Holy Spirit to utilize or giving, you know, the most out there for the Holy Spirit to use. Like, and that comes through preparation, planning, understanding. Those things are valuable in how those things. So that idea of like, I believe in that mystery is coming through our voices and our words, but the certainty of I'm coming prepared to allow that mystery to happen, I think is so valuable. It's not just like saying, well, the Holy Spirit's going to work and I'll just show up there and what happens, happens.
Right.
You know, I think that can lead us down some dangerous roads.
Right.
who knows what, you know, the Holy Spirit does what it's going to do.
Right.
So we talked about a little bit of the downside of sometimes of mystery, or how that can lead us into maybe a place of just everything. There is no truth, or everything is truth, and that can potentially lead some mm-hmm. pitfalls. Mm-hmm. What about downfalls of like certainty? If we're very, very certain on every aspect of our faith, our life, and worship, how can that lead us to something more negative, or that lead us down a road that does not work?
I think that limits us. I think mm-hmm. not having the mystery part of mm-hmm. that, you're limited to just being in this box. Mm-hmm. I know many people like that just, you know, sometimes I feel like they're limiting themselves mm-hmm. just by being in this one state of mind. This is mm-hmm. all that there is, mm-hmm. and not being open to the possibility of more and wonder and, you know, again, mm-hmm. magic and excitement mm-hmm. and that piece of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Certainty, it can be really hard because it's comfortable, right? And there's an aspect of saying, I know what's going to happen when I get up in the morning. I know where I'm going to go to lunch. I know how I'm going to get home from school. Mm-hmm. You know, having that certainty provides comfort, especially in a world in which there is so much that we cannot control. Mm-hmm. You know, as we're recording this, a hurricane is making landfall in northern South Carolina. We can't control a hurricane. Mm-hmm. We can't control that next week, you know, a storm could be uprooting our entire lives or flooding our entire community as it did last year. You know, we can't, there's so much that we can't control. And so we latch on to these aspects of certainty. And I think we take that into our faith as well. We say our faith has to look like this. You know, church has to be this way that it was when I was a kid, because mm-hmm. that's what I know and mm-hmm. that's what I'm familiar with. Or we say I have to read and understand the Bible this way because that's what I knew and that's certainty. And if that changes, then what happens to everything else in my mm-hmm. life? And in the same way that mystery can open us up to this possibility of, well, everything's truth and you know, holding on to that certainty, I think, sometimes prevents us from allowing ourselves to, like Katie was saying, allowing ourselves to be open to the possibility that God has bigger things mm-hmm. in store for us. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the things that I see particularly throughout the Old Testament is time and time again, Israel and the nation of Israel trying to hold on to some aspect of certainty, and then a prophet or a leader coming in and just kind of speaking on behalf of God and blowing that certainty out of the mm-hmm. water and saying, no, God is bigger than this. Mm-hmm. You thought it was just for you? No, this is for everybody. You thought it was just about this? No, it's about all mm-hmm. of this. And so God is constantly trying to work within us to open us up to the possibilities that are beyond our own understanding. But there are still aspects that we do ground ourselves in. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we can get really too rigid and too certain. We trap ourselves in that box. We limit our openness to what God and the Holy Spirit are trying to speak to us. And when I'm speaking out of turn here, but I think that if we hold so tightly onto that certainty, that when that tragedy hits, that thing that we can't control, it is that much more earth-shattering for
sure.
us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because suddenly mm-hmm. our certainty is challenged. And so mm-hmm. when the hurricane hits, when the cancer comes, when the accident happens, it doesn't even have to involve death and dying. You know, there can be other mm-hmm. things
sure.
that just rock our world, right? When mm-hmm. when our kid grows up and suddenly is an addict,
sure.
or when we come home and we discover that our spouse has been cheating on us, whatever it might be, when we are latched onto certainty and that falls apart, our entire worldview is crushed.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, because there's possibilities that the things we become very certain right. holding on to are wrong.
Right.
And that new evidence or new things come into our world to convince us or to show us that those are wrong. And then we have an interesting choice to make. Do we ignore the evidence or do we let go of everything?
Yeah.
You know, those things are both possible. So I read about this experiment, or this not experiment, the social study that this scientist went into this cult community that believed in like the 1950s, a massive flood was going to destroy the world. And they sold all their property, like you do, I guess, if you're in a cult, you know, like,
yep.
you know, and
as you do.
Yeah. And they were living in this commune and, you know, shocker, the flood did not happen. You know, it did not come through. And so this guy was coming and interviewing all these people being like, what do you do now? How do you were so certain of this. You gave mm-hmm. your entire life yep. to this cause, and it didn't happen. And he found only a small percentage of them were willing to admit they were wrong.
Hmm.
And that the vast majority of them believed they were not only right, but that their efforts prevented that flood. And wow. So I mean, in this scientist coined the term like cognitive dissonance, that when mm-hmm. we're holding mm-hmm. on to something certainty and something new comes in and it's challenging our worldview. And so how do we handle that? You know, how do Christians handle like, I'm so certain of blank and something comes in and challenges my worldview.
Mm-hmm.
And then what do I do? You know, how do things change for that? I think of, you know, for many Christians in our world, in our country, you know, maybe like for them, they were holding on to this idea of homosexuality and sexual ethics, and then somebody that they love
mm-hmm.
comes out of the closet. And that challenges that worldview because it wasn't right. just somebody far away that they were potentially excluding from the body of Christ. It was somebody very close to them
right.
that they love. And that challenges their worldview.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have to get into, you know, the ethics or the theology sure. of homosexuality right now. But I do think that's an example of how a cognitive dissonance that takes place.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So as we look at this, you know, are there ways you think that as Christians we can hold something so tightly, and what happens when that new information comes into the picture, and how does that challenge us? Yeah. What should we do in that situation?
And I think this is why church is great, because you're in a community of people mm-hmm. who you can have hard conversations with.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where the growth happens, in conversations with other people, where you're not closed-minded, where you come open and this is challenging me. And this is what a team of people here is for,
mm-hmm.
you know, to help you through those mm-hmm. challenges.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's really important just to have people to actually talk to
yeah.
when that happens, because I think a lot of times when we are so certain, it's we're living in fear mm-hmm. of what is going to come in and change my view on things,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I think being in a community where you are open to hear other people
mm-hmm.
and just having other people help walk you through that.
Yeah, I think there's a kind of a great example of two primary ways that we can react to this sort of cognitive dissonance, and it's in how women became pastors.
Uh-huh.
And I'm going to have to do some fact-checking on this, because this was told to me recently, and I haven't had a chance to go back and check on it. But
so it's a little mystery.
It might be, yeah, there might be a little mystery yeah. attached to the story. But if it's true, it's a really good story.
Yeah.
Here's what I know. This part is certain. In the 1970s, the Lutheran Church in the United States said, we're going to start ordaining women. And since then, we have had female pastors within the predecessor bodies of what we now call the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and now the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which Lord of Life is a part of. And so women became pastors. We got this new information. We opened ourselves up to this mystery, and we said, we think that women really should be able to be pastors, and mm-hmm. that's what we're going to go, and we're going to continue to do that. At a similar time frame, the Southern Baptist Convention had a conversation, said, yeah, we're going to allow women to be pastors. We think that we're open to this idea, and this is going to be a good thing. And then a number of years later, 10, 15 years later, they went back and said, no, that wasn't actually a good thing. This is too much change. This is too much of letting go of that certainty.
Mm-hmm.
And so the convention relatched onto that certainty and said, nope, we're not having female pastors anymore. And I think those are two primary ways that as church communities, not even just as individuals, but as entire communities, we sometimes react to those sort of situations, where we either really just live into it and say we're gonna live into this new reality,
mm-hmm.
or we test the water of the new reality and we say this is too much and we pull back. And,
yeah.
and when we pull back, we often revert to even more certainty.
Sure.
Like we latch onto other things to try to mm-hmm. hold it all tighter.
Yeah, definitely. I think when we see, you know, even in like political arguments on Facebook, the more
sure.
you argue, the less likely you are to change your opinion, the more
yeah.
actually you become certain in what mm-hmm. you believe. And so, you know, and those groups of people who are digging themselves into deeper, deeper holes by sometimes engaging in arguing, because
mm-hmm.
you're so convinced that you have to be right
mm-hmm.
versus I want to really explore and understand a different point of view.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes that does come into play into church and into all denominations.
Mm-hmm.
Like, do we have this idea of when people come to church or into a Christian community, are they coming to explore these aspects of faith, or are they coming and we're going to convince them that we're right on these aspects
yeah,
of faith?
Absolutely.
You know, and that we have it figured out, and now let us come to you and tell you how to think, mm-hmm. you know, and versus how can we engage into scripture and into who the nature of God is and Jesus and explore those things together.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just a really challenging place to be. I don't know if you've experienced that, Katie, here, but I think Lord of Life has a really pretty broad spectrum mm-hmm. of people sure. who are, you know, what I would call cradle Lutherans, right? Born and bred, grew up in Minnesota, wherever, and, you know, have just Lutheranism in their bones. Mm-hmm. And then there are people who are like,
is that you, Katie?
That is me.
Yeah. Minus the Minnesota.
Right? Minus the Minnesota.
That's right. It's me too. And I'm closer to Minnesota than you are, so that's fine. But then we also have people who are like, I'm coming to this, you know, I got baptized last year and sure. I was an atheist for the 30 years before this. Right. Sure. And so yeah. we get this whole spectrum. And I think when we, as people who have been Lutherans for our whole lives, open ourselves up to the honest experience of those who are coming to this for the first time, we don't just have to teach them the right way to do things.
Yeah.
God is working through them and their experience as much as God is working through us. And so we have to open ourselves up to the possibility that we're going to learn something from mm-hmm. people who are new to our community.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there are going to be central tenets of our community that we're going to say, no, this is central to who we are. We're not going to change this.
Yeah.
But there's also the possibility that they're going to speak wisdom and sure. power into our lives in ways that we wouldn't have done because we all grew up thinking and living out the same reality.
Yeah. And I think that hopefully that opens us up to understanding, even in the space of like Christendom, like there are valuable things for us to learn from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, from our Baptists, from our Catholic brothers and sisters. There's really valuable things mm-hmm. that they can be doing
yeah.
in our world and how they structure that we can learn from. And if we close ourselves off from them, then we're ultimately creating that mindset of the flood is coming. And if it doesn't come,
right.
I convince myself that we alone stopped it. And yeah. like that despite evidence to the contrary, we'll only hold on to what I already know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think yeah. If we reduce the majesty and glory of God into something so easy that I can hold in my hands or mm-hmm. my brain, then how majestic and how glorious is God?
Yeah.
You know, like mm-hmm. if that's something that's possible, how exciting is scripture if I can sum it up in a sentence of how we're supposed to approach it,
mm-hmm.
or even communion. If a two-word phrase sums up everything that's happening, how mysterious can that be? And I think that is something that I think is valuable as a community, that we can say, some things happen that are beyond me,
mm-hmm.
and I just want to trust in God in that process, even if I'm not certain of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Preach.
Preach, brother.
All right, thank you so much for listening.
Once Pastor David starts shouting preach, that's pretty much time. Yeah, yeah. That's a wrap.
And we're done here.
Yeah. All right, so yeah, this is our first podcast. Hopefully we'll be sharing our thoughts on faith, on life, on faith formation, on how we approach faith development and teens and kids in community with our listeners.
And whether or not Patrick should shave his beard. Yeah.
That is not going to happen.
We might share our thoughts on that.
I'm going to tell you, our listeners have no idea. You know, they don't have to be certain of any beard in the room. That's a mystery to us all.
Fair enough.
All right, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks for tuning into the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we will have a new episode for you every Monday morning. Please take the time to rate and review, and please subscribe.